I want to get right into this message today. We're in a series called It's Real. Last week was a much more popular message than probably today will be. Yet last week was probably going to be one of the most popular messages of the year because I preached about heaven. It's real. Amen? Aren't you excited about heaven?
Amen.
About half of you are excited about heaven. Well, you're not going to be much more excited today because today is hell. That's right. Hell is this message today. It's real. And so this may not be a popular message, in it, but it's a tough one. And I've really been praying, Lord, open our hearts to this, because there are so many people in our world today that don't understand the realities of hell. Just as much as there are the realities of heaven, like I talked about last week, there are realities of hell. So I want you to turn to two scriptures, one in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, and hold that spot, Deuteronomy 30, 19, hold that, and we'll get to it in a few minutes. And then turn over to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. So Deuteronomy 30, 19, Luke 16, 19, and I'm about to read Luke right now. If you have YouVersion app, you can join on YouVersion app. You can get all the notes there today as well. All right, Luke 16, 19. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says this. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried to the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now here he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" I'm going to say that again. I'm going to read that scripture again. It's so important. Verse 31. Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded if someone," what? "Rises from the dead." Somebody tell me, who rose from the dead?
Jesus.
There's three things I want to share with you today about hell. The first one is this: hell, it's real. Look at somebody next to you, say, "It's real." 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." I want to share with you a couple myths about hell that are being shared and commonly believed in churches now today. The first one is called conditional immortality or annihilationism. And this myth is that some people will not be saved, just flat out will not be saved, and the human soul is not naturally immortal. That eternal existence is a gift from God to be redeemed. They're saying that the unrepentant will be punished, but this period of conscious punishment will be temporary. This is what annihilationism says, or conditional immortality. It says that it's just a temporary punishment. This also says that at the final resurrection that the unrepentant will be destroyed and cease to exist, that the biblical fire of hell is a consuming one rather than a tormenting fire, that it's only temporary and that this torment is only for a short, limited period of time, and then the soul just ceases to exist. Another myth is restorationism or universalism. This myth is that all people will eventually be saved and that God will restore the creation to perfect harmony. This myth says that eternal punishment contradicts the love of God. Since God wills the salvation of all and has the power to overcome sin and evil, that God's love is strong and it's stronger than human resistance. In other words, we cannot resist the love, that it will draw us to Him no matter what. We can do whatever we want and we're going to be saved anyway. This myth says that even the devil can ultimately repent and be saved. And I want to tell you that these myths are being not only believed by the secular world, they're being believed by Christians who sit in churches every week. These myths are being taught by pastors in thousands and hundreds of thousands of churches all over the world. The truth is, hell is real and hell is eternal. Let me show you it to you in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, okay? So that you can't say that it's not in here. It's in the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's in the end, because that's how God works. In Deuteronomy 32, 22 says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger, says the Lord, and it burns to the depths of Sheol." Sheol is hell. "Devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains." Matthew 13, 40 through 42, Jesus said, "Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will remove His kingdom from His kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace," that's hell, "where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12, "Then a third angel followed them, shouting, 'Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshiped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." Here's the three scriptures, the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, that tell us that hell is real, that hell is forever, that those who go there will be tormented day and night, will burn in fire and brimstone and burning sulfur for their entire eternity. It's not something that's a short-lived process. It's not something that just goes away. You can't just do whatever you want and live your life however you want and somehow escape this hell that God talks about in His Word. It's there, it's real, and this is what happens. You need to understand that hell is mentioned 54 times in the Word of God, that many times it's very graphically mentioned with burning sulfur and with weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a type and shadow. This is not a metaphor for the grave. It is not an overly graphic description of what separation from God will cause people to feel like. It's real. There are flames and there's burning sulfur, and it's real. It is an actual place of fire. Just as I said last week, that God is not playing word games with us, and there are actual streets of gold in heaven, that He's not playing word games with us here either. There are actual flames of fire that burn forever in hell. It's real. It's real. Look at somebody again and say, "It's real." But the next thing you need to know is this, and I have good news. Yes, there's good news in this message, believe it or not. The next thing you need to know is that hell wasn't created for you. Isn't that good news? It was not created for us. Francis Chan said, "Sometimes we hide behind questions like, how could a good God create someone and then torment that person forever? Yet few people deny that he does this to Satan. Some even rejoice in this. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire,'" now watch this, "prepared for the devil and his demons." This tells us, and I'll give you a couple more scriptures, that this eternal fire, hell, was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his demons. God did not intend this fire to be for us. It was created for Satan. Revelation 20:10, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell was not created for human beings, rather for Satan and his horde of demons. Amen? Father God created us to reign. He created us to do good things. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed." Let me say it again. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. I'll say it one more time. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He's not being slow. He's just patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. But wants everyone, look at this, but wants everyone to do what? Repent. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us." When? Long ago. Long ago, when he created hell for Satan and his demons, he created us to do good things for the kingdom of God. Amen? He created us to rule and reign on this earth. Genesis 1:26-27. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" Verse 27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Amen. God created us to reign. He created us to do good things. Going to hell is the end consequence of a choice we freely make, just like going to heaven is the end consequence of a choice we freely make. No one can force us to follow Satan to his final destination, just like no one can force you to follow Jesus to his home. We each get to choose this day whom we will serve. And for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen? At the end of our lives, we will reap the consequences of the choices that we make. And I'm choosing to follow Jesus because I want to serve him and I want to live for him for eternity. I want to be in the home that he prepared for me. I told you last week in the message about heaven that Jesus said to us, "I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms." Remember about the place that he's preparing for us? Remember what I told you about it, how big it is? If you weren't here, I'll just tell you again. The place that Jesus is preparing for you, if every person who ever lived on the planet went to heaven, they're estimating over 150 billion people have lived to this point on the earth. If every single person went to heaven, there would still be enough room in heaven that each of us would get a home, a place there that's 1,500 feet wide and 1,500 feet long and 1,500 feet tall. That means that your home will have 150 stories. 1,500 by 1,500 feet. That's pretty big. I don't even know the square footage of that, but it's millions of square feet. I think it's 2.25 million square feet. That's how big your home will be. You're complaining about your 1,000-square-foot home right now. Well, guess what? When you get to heaven, you'll have plenty of space. I told you last week, you can invite all of heaven over to your house for a dinner party. Jesus went there to prepare that place for us because that is where we're meant to be. All of humanity is meant to be there. You say, well, Bill, even the murderers? Yes, even the murderers. The rapists? Yes, even the rapists. The pedophiles? Yes, even the pedophiles, because Jesus died once for all. All we need to do is repent and follow him. Do you know that Paul was a murderer? The Apostle Paul. Did you realize that? Did you know that David, King David, was a murderer? Yet, because they loved Jesus, because they were after, because Paul turned and repented and gave his heart to God and followed Jesus, he is now in heaven with Jesus. Amen? That's where we're meant to go. The bottom line is this: God doesn't send you to hell. God gives you the choice to choose life or death. Why would God send people to hell? He doesn't send you to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. He gives us a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, I told you to turn there earlier. It says this: today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Now listen to this. He says, oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And this is God himself speaking to us. He's pleading with us. I've set before you life and death. I've set before you heaven and hell. I've given you the choice. You can choose to follow who you desire to follow. And then he says, oh, that you would choose life. Can you imagine, how many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay, if you're a parent, then you understand this from a father or mother's heart. Don't you know that there are times with your children you want to make decisions for them, especially when they get older? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many times have you said to your kids, especially when they're older, when they're young, you just say, do whatever I tell you to do. I mean it, right? Why? Because I said so. That's a terrible thing to say, but that's what I always said to my kids, so. I don't need any amens from my son up here. But you know what I'm talking about, especially when they get older. Have you ever said to your kids, listen, and they ask your advice and you give them your advice, but you're almost wanting to go, oh, that you would choose what I'm telling you to choose. Or they make a decision to do something and you know that's not a really good decision. That's going to lead them down a path that's going to hurt them or harm them or cause them trouble in their life. And you just want to plead with them, please choose this. Please don't go in that direction. Well, this is what Father God is doing in his word. Over and over again in his word, he's pleading with his creation to choose life. He's pleading with you to choose life. You will not be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. He's pleading with you. Choose life. Choose life. Why? Because that's what he created you for. He didn't create you for destruction. He didn't create you for hell. He didn't create you to follow Satan to the flames and the fire and the torment in hell. He created you to choose life. He created you to breathe life everywhere you go. That's what God did in you. When he created us, he reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt and he squeezed it and he formed a man and then he breathed life into that dirt. We became the very breath of God. And everywhere we go, his spirit that fills you is breathing life everywhere you go. So why do people reject Jesus? Why do they reject life? Because they don't believe. Because their eyes haven't been opened. Because they're deceived. We know why we were there. How many of you are a born again follower of Jesus Christ, but you were once deceived? Huh? Come on, you didn't come out of the womb born again. You didn't come out of the womb. At some point, even after your childhood, at some point you had to make a conscious decision to believe the words in this book and to follow the one who made these promises. Amen? And so there's an entire world out there who are in the same place that we were once in, that are deceived. You may be sitting in this place today. You may be watching on live stream today, and you're deceived. You don't believe that there really is a hell. You don't believe. You believe in God. You believe that he's a loving God, but you don't believe he'd send anybody there. I'm telling you the truth, that hell is real. God doesn't send people there. They choose to go there. But nevertheless, you will end up there if you don't follow Jesus. I'm not going to back down from this message. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I'm not going to try to make it sound like it's not so bad. It's terrible. Nobody was created to burn in eternal fire for eternity. Nobody was created for that. No human being. A couple of years ago, about a year and a half ago, I told you I write in a journal, and when God either gives me dreams or he speaks to me, and I was writing in the journal one day, and I was telling God, and most of you know that have been attending here for some time, that Kim and I, about 4 years ago, had to leave the parsonage we were in because of the mold sickness, or the mold that was in the house, and we all got sick that were living there, and this dizziness started for me. That's how I really knew something was really going on. I had this dizziness, and it's been going on for about 4 years. Am I completely manifested healing from it? Not yet. I still have dizziness, but I know God's healed me. Amen? So I'm walking in that belief that I'm completely whole and well, but I still have symptoms from time to time. And just like I've said to you many times, take authority over those symptoms. Speak the word of God over those symptoms. Refute those symptoms by the power of God. And so I do that, but I still deal with that from time to time. And so I was writing in the journal. I said, God, I'm just so tired of this sickness. Anybody ever say that to God? God, I'm just so tired of the sickness. I'm just so tired of dealing with this. And I'm just being real with him. And sometimes, anybody ever felt this way? Sometimes you're just afraid to tell God what you really think. Is it just me? You're afraid to really say what you think? Can I just give you a piece of advice? He can handle it. He can handle it. Amen. Just be real with him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. So I just said, God, I'm just really tired. Just really tired of this sickness. I'm just really tired of feeling this way. I'm really tired of going through this. There's things that I can't do sometimes. There are things that I'll start driving, even driving the car. Anybody have car sickness? Anybody deal with car sickness, especially sitting in the back seats and stuff? Kim has dealt with that her whole life. I never had it. And so, you know how you never really know how somebody feels or what they're going through until you actually walk in their shoes? So I never really experienced car sickness. And she would just get sick as a dog sitting in the back seat of a car, sometimes sitting in the passenger seat. And so when this started happening, I couldn't sit in the back seat of a car. I'd get car sickness, and it's horrible, let me tell you. It's bad. And then I started getting it sitting in the passenger seat. And then I couldn't even drive sometimes without getting on a long distance drive without getting car sick, driving the car. And so I was just going through some stuff, and I just said, God, I'm just tired of this sickness. And you know what he said to me? He said, I understand. That's the first thing he said to me. I understand. And I'm kind of like, duh. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, you know, I knew you did. He said, I understand. He said, but son, I want you to feel the same frustration that you feel over the sickness for all those souls that are dying and going to those eternal flames. He said, I want you to feel that frustration for them. And it did something in me. It woke me up for a moment there where sometimes we can get so wrapped up in what we're going through in our lives. And it put everything into perspective. It wasn't like he was minimizing the sickness. You know, God is loving and he just does things perfectly. So when he spoke to me, it was in such a loving way. I know he's going to take care of me, but it just put everything into perspective. And he was just like, I wish you would feel the same frustration. And he started, and I started seeing people in my mind. I started seeing people that were lost. And I started realizing that what I was going through really isn't that big of a deal. Because I'll get through this. Amen? I'll get through this. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm healed. And at some point, someday, these symptoms will cease to exist in my life. But whether they do or they don't, there's something more important in our world going on today. So much so, I know that God doesn't want this, but hear me. So don't make judgment before you hear everything. So much so, it's so important that I would rather deal with the sickness for the rest of my life and see thousands of souls come to Jesus than be healed of this and not see those souls come to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Not that I have to make that choice. But I think God was just putting in perspective for me, son, don't you see my heart breaks for these souls every day? So hell wasn't created for you. You can choose life. You can choose heaven. You can choose Jesus today. And the third thing you need to know is hell is something we need to talk about. We need to talk about this. Francis Chan said it like this. He said, in my desire to distance myself from sadistic Christians who revel in the idea of wrath and punishment, I may have crossed a line. Refusing to teach a passage of Scripture is just as wrong as abusing it. He said, I believe it's time for us to stop apologizing for God and start apologizing to Him for being embarrassed by the ways He's chosen to reveal Himself. This is not something we should avoid. Just because people have abused this truth in the past doesn't mean we should avoid speaking about this truth today. It's a real place, and real people are going there. Part of our job as followers of Jesus is to warn people as we announce the good news. Luke 3:15 says this. It says, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. So John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now watch, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, that's heaven, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire, that's hell. Now look at verse 18, it says, John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. He didn't just share the good news. He used many such warnings as he announced the good news. Matthew 3:8 through 10 says this, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. You say, well, that's John the Baptist. That's not Jesus, that's John the Baptist. Okay. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. And just so you're aware and just so you understand who Jesus is talking about here and what he's talking about, he's not just talking about trees. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says, yes, Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Jesus didn't hold back. He is the good news. And as he announced the good news, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, his very first sermon. And as he announced the good news of what he was about to do and what he was about to, how he was about to redeem God's people, as he announced the good news, he warned people about hell. Over and over and over again, Jesus warned us about hell, announcing the good news and warning us that hell is real. Look at Matthew 5, 22. Jesus said, "But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of," say it, "hell." Sermon on the Mount. He's not 22 scriptures in, 22 sentences into the Sermon on the Mount, and he's already warning the people that he's preaching to about hell. He's talking about it. He's announcing the good news, all the while warning people that hell is real. Many, many more times Jesus gave similar warnings. So why would we, knowing that the end is near, knowing that we're in the last days, why would we withhold warnings to those who are in danger of these very real fires of hell? God has called us to be the light of the world. And part of our job of being the light of the world is not just sharing the good news, but also telling them and warning them about the fires of hell, warning them that hell is real, warning them that this is a real place, and if they don't choose Jesus, they will go to this place. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Do we have the choice to choose life?
Yes.
Amen. We know it. It's real. It's right here, and it's right here. Amen? He's placed his word in our hearts. You know it burns within you. You know it burns within you. You know, as I'm speaking these words to you today, it's burning within your soul right now. You're on fire with the word of God right now. And I know as I was preaching to you today, because God showed me that he would reveal this to you, as I'm preaching this word to you today, many names and many faces have come before your mind of people who don't know Jesus, who aren't following his word and his way, and you know that they're in danger of the fires of hell. So I'm challenging you today, and I'm challenging me today, that as we share the good news, to warn people about the realities of hell. God will give you the words to say. Holy Spirit will fill your mouth with those words. You don't have to worry about what to say. I know that's the biggest thing on your mind right now. You're like, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't want to scare them away. I would rather you take the risk of scaring them away than take the risk of not saying anything and they go to hell because you didn't say anything. But if you just trust Jesus and you just trust Holy Spirit, he's going to fill your mouth with the words. It's going to be the love of God coming out. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to pass judgment on your own. You're not the judge. You're just one of the caretakers of the word. You're one of the lamps that he has filled his light with to go out into the world and to preach the good news. And part of the good news, part of our job in preaching the good news is warning people about this very real place. On August 11th, 1927, Smith Wigglesworth stood in the Angelus Temple to preach a message on preparing for the second coming of Jesus. And he said many things. In fact, if you haven't heard this message or read this message, I should say, you should go read it. All you have to do is go and Google August 27th or August 11th, 1927, Smith Wigglesworth. Angelus Temple. He preached a message about the second coming of Christ. He preached a message about preparing and getting ready. And in this message, in the prelude to this message, he gave all of these things that would happen in the last days. And they will just blow your mind. When you're reading these things that he's talking about at the prelude to his message, it looks like it's reading the headlines of today's news. If you can read it and go, wow, that's happening today, that's happening today, that's happening today. And one of the things he said, in the last days, it will be common for preachers to deny the existence of hell. Denying hell prepares the way for Antichrist. He said it will be common in the last days for preachers to deny the existence of hell. Can I tell you that's happening today? It's common. And if they don't deny it, they don't just flat out deny it, they're just silent about it. They won't talk about it. And I understand that we went through a phase, we went through a time. My childhood was part of that time. How many, you know what I'm talking about? You went through that time where that's all preachers talked about was hell. It was the fear gospel. You know what I'm saying? Turn to Jesus. Turn or burn was the message, right? Turn or burn. I mean, and here's the thing. It was a fear gospel. It was judgment gospel. It was just terrible. It was terrible. You know, if your hair was too long, you're going to hell. If you had a tattoo, you're going to hell. If you got a piercing, you're going to hell. If you said one swear word, you're going to hell. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it was back in those days when you had to look the part before you went to church. Thank you, Jesus, we're past that. Aren't you glad about that? At least at this church, right? But in our efforts to move away from that, because it was wrong, in our efforts to move away from that, we swung all the pendulum all the way to the other side, which is equally as wrong, because now we don't talk about it in churches anymore. There has to be balance here. There has to be balance with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ combined with the warnings about the realities of hell. Heaven is real. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hell is real.
Amen.
And so we, as followers of Jesus, need to repent. River Church, we need to repent. Because if you're like me, when Jesus spoke that to me, when Father God said, I wish you'd have the same kind of passion, the same kind of frustration, the same kind of a burning inside of you that you have for getting over this sickness, I wish you'd have the same thing for these souls. And here's the thing, when he said it to me, you know how I am, I'm real transparent. Okay, so you read my journal with me, all right? But when he said it to me, it's not like I didn't have a hurting for souls. I did, but he was showing me that there's a deeper level. There's more there. I could feel more for this. Something happens when you feel it to those depths. Something changes inside of you. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever been in a place where, like, something was going to happen, and if you didn't move, it was going to hurt you, and this rush of adrenaline came over you, and you got out of the way? You know what I'm talking about? Like a car was coming, or a hammer was about to hit your thumb, or you know what I'm saying? And there's a rush of adrenaline that comes in us that causes us to react. And God is saying to us today, I wish you would have that every day for the souls that are dying and going to hell. It's part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus. So I want you to do something with me as the band comes up. This morning, I want you to stand. Everybody stand. If you're watching at home today, I want you to just, if you're able to, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Because I believe this is going to be a prayer that all of us need to pray. In just a moment, I'm going to lead everybody here in this building and everybody watching online in a prayer of repentance. But before I do, before I lead us in that prayer, if there's anybody in this place who you haven't been following Jesus, you haven't given your whole life to him, you haven't surrendered completely to him, it's been kind of this thing where you kind of believe and you kind of don't, or maybe you don't believe at all, and today you want to just follow Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Anybody here? I see your hands. Anybody else? Come on, raise your hand. Today's your day. Come on, follow Jesus. Yes. Yes. Who else? Come on, raise your hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand. Yes, 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 yes. Come on. If you raised your hand, if you're watching from home and you just said that you raised your hand right now, I just want you to close your eyes. Everybody in this place, close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes to pray, but I just want you to shut everything out. This is just you and Jesus right now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for using me, Jesus, to speak your word, even though I'm flawed. Oh, Jesus, by your grace has covered me. In your mercy, you've forgiven me. So, Father, I just pray you do the same in these people. I know you will. If you raise your hand, just say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want everybody to say it with me. Everybody, Dear Heavenly Father, I give you my heart today. I choose Jesus. I choose life. I choose the way. I choose the truth. I believe your word, Father. I believe Jesus is the only way. So I'm coming to you today. Forgive me. Fill me. Heal me. Call me. And do everything you desire to do in my life this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer today, if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer, you gave your heart to Jesus today, whether you're here in this building or you're watching online, if you're in the building, I want you to go to the Welcome Center. Let them know that you just prayed that prayer and gave your life to Jesus today, and you're going to follow him. Or maybe you've just been holding back. Maybe you'd prayed that prayer before, but you've just kind of been holding back and not living it fully. I want you to go to the Welcome Center, go to the booth, tell them that. They've got a book for you. It's called Life in Christ. It's a great little book just for you to understand what's happening right now. And if you need a Bible, we have one of those for you as well. Everybody else watching on live stream or in this building today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Close your eyes. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for wanting to erase all the things in Scripture that don't sit well with me. Forgive me for trying to hide some of your actions to make you seem more palatable to the world. Forgive me for trying to make you fit into my standards of justice and goodness and love. Help me, Father, to be eager to leave what is familiar for what is true. Help me, Father, to warn others about the reality of hell as I share the good news. You are God. You are good. I don't always understand you, but I love you. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.